To the end of our first section in the book of Galatians. It's miraculous. It's only been 5 weeks. Galatians 2, beginning today in verse 17, down through the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is God's holy and inerrant, inspired Word. May He bless what we've read this morning. And let me pray for us as we begin to study our passage. We come to You this morning, Father, in great need. Father, I come to You weak and needy for this task. And I pray that You would help me to speak and think clearly. Father, as a congregation, as we approach Your Word today, God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of Your Word. Oh, we so desperately need Your help. We pray for the ministry of illumination through the Holy Spirit and pray that You would bring this Word to life before our eyes. Father, that we could look into these inspired words and hear what You have to say to us today. We pray this through Christ. Amen. Someone driving through Pine Grove, California saw these signs at a local drive-in restaurant and jotted down a few of them. Some of the signs, as they were observed, read like this. Out in the parking lot of the drive-in, first was this sign, "Do not back in." As you drove past the building, or perhaps walked up to the building, you saw this sign, "Restrooms are for customer use only." On the trash can of the drive-in at Pine Grove, "Not for diaper disposal or auto trash." Near the cash register, if you happen to go up to the cash register, "Local checks for amount of purchase only." And then near the serving window, these two signs, "Vanilla Frosties, only dipped, one size only." And another sign right above it, "Please order by number." And then to top it all off, the icing on the cake, as it were, "Observe all signs." Sounds like a fun place to visit, doesn't it? Sounds like some very nervous people at the drive-in in Pine Grove, California. Just like the kind of nervous people that we're going to see in our passage today. The kind of people who would say, "Isn't there safety in signs? Isn't there security in rules and regulations?" Look with me at their nervousness here that we see in this passage, in the first portion of this message. And do follow along on the back of your bulletin. There's an outline there. Look at, it's the same kind of nervous pops up right away in our passage today in verse 17. Let me mention first that a couple weeks ago we said that reading the book of Galatians was like listening to one side of a telephone conversation. You remember we talked about that? You hear, "Really? Oh my goodness, you're kidding me." But you don't hear what's on the other side of the line. You don't hear what the other person is saying. And the first two chapters of Galatians, very much like a one-sided telephone conversation. These first two chapters are Paul defending himself to the churches in Galatia. Galatia, if you think of modern-day Turkey, that kind of sausage-shaped piece of real estate over in the Mideast, Galatia would be the southern part of it that borders the sea. Those cities of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium that Paul visited and established churches in and a few others beside that. Well, shortly after Paul left, Other people came in. Other people with a different message. And it might have been slightly different, but as we see in the Galatians, it was totally different than what Paul was preaching. People who believed that you had to become essentially a Jew before you could become a Christian. Their motto we read last week in Acts 15, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It's not enough just to trust Jesus Christ, they would say. You also must keep the whole Old Testament law to be in a right standing with God. They probably said something kind of like this to the people of Galatia. You must do everything the law commands and refrain from everything that the law forbids. Supremely, this means that you must keep the Ten Commandments. You must love and serve the living God and have no other gods or God substitutes. You must reverence His name and His day and honor your parents. You must avoid adultery, murder, and theft. You must never bear false witness against your neighbor or covet anything that is his. In addition to the moral law, there's the ceremonial law, which you must observe. You must be circumcised and join the Jewish church. You must take your religion seriously, searching the scriptures in private and attending services in public. You must fast and pray and give alms. And if you do all these things and do not fail in any particular, you will make the grade. God will accept you. You will be justified by works of the law. That's their message. And from what Paul says in these first two chapters, we know that the conversation on the other side of the phone went something like this. In addition to that, well, you know, Paul didn't tell you the whole gospel. You realize that, don't you? He left out the more demanding parts. I mean, who wouldn't want to leave out circumcision, okay? He left that out so people would listen to him. He's been far too accommodating to you folks in Galatia. There's really much more to it. And they'd continue, and you know that he's no real apostle, don't you? He never spent one day with the Lord here on earth, did he? And his gospel would never be approved by the real apostles in Jerusalem, the 12. Now there's a gospel for you, a gospel with hard work involved, like we like it. Even in America. He must have picked his gospel up from some other teacher. And if you've been with us, you know those sentiments. We've seen him answer in the last 4 weeks. We've heard him talk about what he picked up and where he got his gospel from. And it was revealed by God. You heard about his relationship with the apostles in Jerusalem. They didn't add anything to him. In fact, last week we saw that he had to contradict one of them, the main one, Peter. And all throughout these first two chapters, he's been defending his apostleship against these kinds of charges. And if you want to give these first two chapters a title, you could stick the word vindication over the top of these two chapters. And you might be thinking, well, I would if I understood what that meant. Vindication is defending yourself. And that's what these first two chapters are about, Paul defending himself. And this last section that we've just read is him defending himself against yet another charge. There's another conversation on the phone. And this section, even more than the others, is one that we have to work hard to hear what's going on the other end of the phone. Because all we hear is Paul's answers. What are these men, these Judaizers accusing Paul of here? What's causing this nervousness? Here's what they're saying behind this section. Paul, this justification by faith alone, it's a lot like winning the spiritual lottery, isn't it? I mean, if God declares us to be righteous by His free grace through trusting in Jesus Christ, what incentive do we have to live for God? What you're teaching encourages lawlessness. Where's the work? Trusting Christ alone promotes sin. Christ is a minister of sin, they would say. And that's what verse 17 is about. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. And their charge is, Paul, isn't there safety in the signs? Isn't there real security in those regulations? They're accusing Paul of something called antinomianism, which is a $12 word for anti-lawism, what it means. Some people believe that they're no longer obligated to keep the moral law of God because Jesus Christ has freed them from it. Their motto is, freed from the law, oh blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission. There are a lot of people like that out there. Did you know that? At the last church I worked at, there was a young couple, who believed that they were freed from the law of God. And I forget how it all came about, but they decided to get married, just the two of them. Off on vacation somewhere, they decided that they would have their own little ceremony, that as long as they were married in God's eyes, that's all it took, Rob. And so they had their own little wedding. And as they returned, me and one of the elders of the church, you know, kind of let them know that we're still subject to the laws of our land, you know, Romans 13, submission to governing authorities, and they really should go as soon as they could to a justice of the peace. And I didn't scream it at them like that, but that's antinomianism or a form of it. And that's what Paul's getting accused of. Paul, isn't there safety in the signs? I wonder if you might think that. You know, all this talk, Rob, of freedom in Christ really makes me nervous. Because I find a lot of comfort in a lot of regulations. I feel comfortable obeying them. I feel comfortable giving them. Isn't there safety in the signs? Isn't there security? And look at his response now. And I just got to warn you, this has to be spoken loudly. Is this charge true? Does justification by faith alone, like they suggest in verse 17, make Christ a minister of sin? Does it make him encourage sin? And look at his answer. Certainly not! Oh, your version might say something really tame. Certainly not, it's not all that loud, and it's pretty tame. May it never be, or God forbid. This is the strongest negative that you can use in the Greek language. It has the force of, are you out of your mind? Christ, the minister of sin? You must be joking. Isn't there safety in the signs? Isn't there security in obeying the law of God? Paul says what you guys need to understand is that there is safety in the signs. But the signs don't save. Yeah, there's safety in the signs, but the signs don't save, friend. The regulations do bring order, but they don't save you. Following God's law produces safety in our culture. One use of God's law is to restrain evil, but it doesn't make you right before God. Following God's law produces safety in our homes. Following his signs creates order and good manners. Following the signs makes you right before mom, but it doesn't make you right before God. There is safety in the signs, but the signs don't save. And he goes on and he tells us, well, why doesn't following the law make you right before God? Why don't the signs save? And he's going to give you two reasons in the sections that follow. And we're going to see one of these reasons in second here, in newness. Let's go from nervousness now to newness. And newness has two parts. You can see them there on your bulletin on the back. There's first of all a new relation to the law, and the second that we'll see in just a minute is a new power to live. But let's look at the new relation to the law, and then we want to say two things about this new relation to the law. And that is, first of all, we've got to understand what the purpose of the law is to begin with. In verse 18, he says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. You Judaizers want me to start preaching that you have to keep the whole law to be justified before God. You want me to rebuild what I tore down. You want me to tell them that there's safety in the signs because the signs save. But the problem is with you fellows there that you don't understand the purpose of the law. If I rebuild what I tore down, if I start preaching the law, it won't produce righteousness. It'll just reveal sin. He says, it proves me a transgressor. This is because one of the main purposes of the law is to act like a mirror. The law of God reflects and mirrors His perfect righteousness. And by reflecting His perfect righteousness, it also reveals our sinfulness. The law has other uses that I mentioned, but it's this purpose of the law that Paul's referring to. He says it like this in the book of Romans. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. He says later on in this book, Galatians, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Got to understand what the law is there for, guys. The signs don't say. Martin Luther said it like this. Did you watch The Insanity of Luther this morning in your class? No, not yet. Okay. All right. Martin Luther put it like this. The right use and end of the law is to accuse and condemn as guilty such as live in security, that they may see themselves to be in danger of sin, wrath, and death, and to be brought to trembling and desperation. Wow! That's the purpose of the law. You know, there's a story told about a pastor from Arkansas driving with his family on a warm summer night, and they were traveling in the country with their three-year-old son seated in the back seat. And after miles of driving through the darkness, they came to a stoplight in a remote town. And as they pulled under the traffic signal, the traffic light illumined all the bugs on their windshield. And their son from the back seat, look how dirty! The light changed and they drove away from the light and back into the darkness. And when they re-entered the dark night and could no longer see the bugs, their son piped up in the back seat, now the glass is clean. And this is the point of what the law does. The law is the light that shines on your windshield and shows all the dead bugs you've picked up on your journey. The purpose of the law is to reveal sin. But friends, the stoplight doesn't clean your windshield. All the stoplight did is show you the bugs. Well, there's something else. Well, let me back up and say that's true for us. That's true for people in the Old Testament too. There's safety in the signs, but the signs don't save. I think sometimes we have the impression that in the Old Testament they were saved by following the Old Testament law, and maybe you've got that view. That's not true. That's the point of Romans chapter 4. Abraham was justified by faith. Romans chapter 4 mentions David, the passage that Brian had us read this morning. Blessed is he whose sin the Lord does not count against him. The whole point of that chapter is that the Old Testament saints are justified by faith too. Well, the law reveals sin, but the law does something else too. It agitates sin. Now, you've got an agitator in your washing machine at home. And what does it do? Well, it sits there and goes back and forth like this to get the dirt off your clothes. And this is what the law does to you. It agitates you. And you really have to say it like that for it to sound right. The law reveals sin. It also agitates. We see this in Scripture. The signs don't save because the law doesn't stir up righteousness. It stirs up sin. Romans 7 that Charles read. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Something happens to us that when somebody puts a law on us because of our sin nature, we don't want to follow it. If I stood up here this morning and said, you know, you really shouldn't go to Chinese after the service today. You shouldn't go up to a Panda Express. By the way, did you know your kids can eat free on Sunday? You shouldn't have any of their orange chicken. You shouldn't have any of the black pepper chicken. You shouldn't have any of the chicken with mushrooms. The chow mein's pretty good, but it's all off limits for you. Now, I can see what you're thinking because the thought bubbles are popping up. You want a bet? I'll go to have Chinese just to spite you. That's what the law does. It reveals sin and agitates sin. Paul says, this is why the signs can't save. The signs aren't meant to save. Signs reveal sin. Signs agitate sin. A story is told about a professor from the University of Pennsylvania and ran an experiment. She brought a large group of children and fed them a healthy and well-balanced lunch. And after the lunch, she turned them loose into another room that was filled with a lot of snack food, what you and I would refer to as junk food. What happened was that some of the kids who went into that room with junk food ate practically nothing. Some of them, of course, you know, lost their minds and ate all they could. And what the test showed is that the more the kids had been restricted from that kind of food, the more they ate. The more they had been told that that kind of food was bad for them, the more they ate. Just an illustration of Romans 7. The law agitates sin. You Judaizers, Paul says, want me to preach the law because you think it'll produce righteousness. The law doesn't produce righteousness. It was never meant to. There's safety in the signs, but the signs don't save. So that's the first thing about this new relation to the law. But let's go on to see the second thing about this new relation to the law. That's freedom from the law. This is in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." What does Paul mean that he died to the law? Well, like we mentioned earlier, some believe that they're free from the moral law of God. They're no longer required to obey any of His commandments. Freed from the law, oh blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission, is their motto. But friends, we know that's not the case because even in the New Testament, it's filled with commands that Christ calls us to follow. Later in this book, we're called to follow commands. Bear one another's burdens in Galatians chapter 6 and others. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the works of the flesh in chapter 5. So it doesn't mean we're free from God's commands. He must mean something else when he says we're free from the law. Some of us think that when we see that phrase, we're dead to the law, we've died to the law, that the Old Testament no longer applies to us. That's what it means to be dead to the law. Everything in the first 39 books of the Bible are now irrelevant because we're dead to the law. That's not true either. We're certainly not under the ceremonial law. We didn't meet yesterday on the Sabbath. We meet on the Lord's Day. Certainly, the laws of giving have been upgraded in the New Testament. And other things have been changed in the New Testament, but that doesn't mean the Old Testament is irrelevant. What Paul's referring to is freedom from the curse of the law. People who live under the law have a huge black cloud hanging over their heads, this curse. Because that's what the law comes with. It comes with a deadly curse. Galatians 3 says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law." The law comes with a death penalty. But the good news is that if you've trusted Christ, let me just stop and ask you, if you're drifting off, the good news is, if you have trusted Christ, stop and think in your brain, if that's you, if you've trusted Christ, you've already died. If you've trusted Christ, you've already died. The law's demand of death was satisfied in Christ. Christ bore the penalty for our sin through the law. He exhausted the penalty, and it's because we died with him. Look at verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. You know, if I took this book that I was reading late last night, and I put this dollar bill in it, and because I want to send it to my dad up in Ohio, and I used this dollar bill as a bookmark, this dollar bill is now in the book. If I took this book and put it in a padded mailer and mailed it to Ohio, what happens to the book? Happens to the dollar bill. The dollar bill gets in the back of the airplane or the semi that hauls the mail up to Ohio. Now, let's say my parents' mailman is a clumsy oaf. And let's say in the padded mailer, he's walking up and my parents have a late February snowstorm, which is not out of the idea, and the postman drops it in the snow on the way up to the mailbox. What happens to the book happens to the dollar bill because the dollar is inside the book. If the book gets dropped, the dollar gets dropped. If the book gets soaked in the snow, which I won't appreciate, the dollar bill gets soaked with it. If the book makes it through the mail slot, the dollar bill makes it through the mail slot because the dollar is in the book. Here's the point. This is you, and this is Christ. When you trust in Christ, it's a 20, isn't it? It's not a dollar bill. When you trust Christ, the Bible says you are in him. And what happens to Christ happens to you. I have been crucified with Christ. I know you weren't there. I know some of you weren't even born then. Well, we all weren't born then. If you trusted Christ, you died with him. You were also raised with him. And that is what he's talking about freedom from the law. That we died with Christ and are released from the curse. We've already paid the penalty through Jesus. We already died. There's safety in the signs, but the signs don't save. We have a new relation to the law. Let me stop and say, I know this law stuff is a lot. Whew. Paul throws around the word law so many different ways in the New Testament. It's sometimes pretty mind-boggling. What you need to grasp, friend, there is safety in these signs, these regulations, but the signs don't save. They're never meant to save. They just agitate sin. But we're freed from the curse of the law. The second part you got to see in this newness is that we have a new power to live. Look at verse 20, probably one of your favorite verses from the book of Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We already said when Christ died on the cross, we died with him. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul continues, it is no longer I who live. That's an intensive personal pronoun. I am no longer myself, the one living. It's not up to me to live a righteous life. It's not something I have to do in my natural strength. Look, there's someone new living in me. It's Christ, he says, but Christ lives in me. The new life you have is nothing less than the risen Christ living his life through you. The resurrection power of Jesus is operating in you. And he says, in the life I live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. What he is saying is this. The Christian life isn't keeping the commands of God through grueling self-effort and determination. It's trusting Christ to produce obedience to those commands in you. I'm going to say that again. The Christian life isn't keeping the commands of God through grueling self-effort and determination. It's no longer I who live. The Christian life is trusting Christ to produce obedience to those commands in you. It's a really, really significant verse. It's not up to you to pull it off. Now, he's not saying the Christian life won't involve obedience to Christ's commands. It will. There are commands involved, and obedience to them is involved. John 14:21, if you love me, you will keep my commands. He's not saying that the Christian life won't be grueling at times. It will. Some of you could say it this morning. This week has been darned hard for you. He's not saying it won't be grueling. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, you don't enter Teletubby land. How many people know what a Teletubby is, just by the way? All right. Where there are little bunny rabbits and the sun always shines and everything is great. Thank you. You can put your hands down. There are parts of the Christian life that are grueling. This is what he's saying. The Christian life following Jesus isn't keeping the commands of God through grueling self-effort and determination. It's trusting Christ to produce obedience to those commands in you. St. Augustine said it like this, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. That's significant. Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. Another person put it like this, behind the precepts of God are the promises of God to enable you. A man named Rusty Stevens, a leader with the Navigators, was out cutting his grass one afternoon, trying to hurry up the job, get done before dinner time, and he was out mowing his lawn, feverishly pushing this thing back and forth in their yard. And suddenly his son Mikey, his six-year-old son, walks up to him as he's mowing the lawn without even asking, inserts himself between his father and the lawnmower and begins to push. And so Rusty kind of lets him go, and the lawnmower slowly grinds to a stop. And then knowing that he wants to get done, he kind of chuckles and resists the urge to tell his son to get lost and walks up behind him. And you know how it would have looked. He came up behind his son with his back bowed and his arms out on either side, and he began to push the lawnmower. They went a lot slower. The lines weren't nearly as straight. But they resumed pushing. And suddenly he was rocked with the idea that this is what it's like when it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I just wonder if you know what that's like. If you know that power that rescues you from grueling self-determination and enables you to obey his commands. See, the signs don't save. I think you know the signs don't save. I've probably said it 24 times in the message already. There's safety in the signs, yes, but the signs don't save. Only the Savior can do it. Safety in the signs, but the signs don't save. You can only obey the signs with the Savior. So, the signs don't save us because we have a new relationship to the law. We have a new power to live. But the third thing we want to see is nothingness. Verse 21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. There's another reason Paul says, I won't use the signs to save. Relying on the signs to save subtracts the Savior. If I rely on the signs to save, I remove the Savior and his sufficiency. And the signs, there's safety in the signs, friend, but the signs don't save.
new relation to the law, new power to live, but also, if you rely on the science to save, you subtract the Savior's sufficiency. Several years ago, someone wrote a song with this very thought in it. It's kind of an oldie. 1776 oldie. But you know it, and you've sung it. And listen to what it says. The real part I want to get to is in the second verse, but listen to the first one. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Now let me just pause and say you have visions of southern women droning this song nasally. Don't think that, okay? These words are profound. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Now listen to this. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Those are great words. There's safety in the science, but the science don't save. This morning, I wonder if you've come to know that the signs don't save. Are you relying on the signs to save you? This is a great danger for those of us who've grown up in a Christian home. If you grew up in a Christian home, watch out. Because the chance is you're probably a pretty nice person. Your parents used signs, God's law, to bring you up. But friend, there is safety in the signs, but the signs don't save you. You must trust Christ. Luther said it this way, after faith we look to the law. Safety in those signs, friends, but they don't save. And I wonder this morning, you who are a believer, if you've turned back to find safety in the signs, security in those regulations. Yeah, there is security there in some of them, but they don't save, friend. Only the Savior enables us to follow the signs. Let me close us in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I pray, God, that you would drive the truth of your word into our hearts today. And God, that your Spirit would bear fruit through your word. Father, I pray that you would deliver us. You've already delivered us through Christ from the curse of the law. Father, deliver us from legalism, from endless sign-making. And oh God, remind us, yes, there is safety in the signs, but they don't save us. Father, I pray for that person here, depending on their sign-keeping to establish their own righteousness. And I pray that you'd reveal to them that that doesn't work. The signs don't save. Only through the Savior can we follow the signs. Help us, Lord Christ, we pray in your name.